All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. We're so thankful you can be here to worship our Savior, to be able to hear from His Word and be able to sing praises to His name. And we're excited to do so as a body of believers here this morning. I want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad and Sherry. They're out of town. He had some meetings, and then they're enjoying some much deserved time off. So we want to be praying that the Lord will use this time in order to refresh them, come back, and be ready to go for the ministry that He has in front of him. So we want to continue to pray for him. We're going to be looking forward to hearing from Dave here a little bit later this morning as we continue our series that we've been doing all summer. We had a great time with VBS this week, and we're so thankful for that. You're going to hear a little bit more from them here in just a little bit. So we'll be excited to hear from the kids here in just a little bit as they sing the theme song for us that they had for this week. But what a great time. Thank you for all those who helped out with VBS, helped out with being here and ministering to kids and allowing that to go on. We want to invite you back this evening for our evening service. We're going to be continuing our Blessed Hope series. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking at what is to come. And where do we place our hope and thankful for what is coming? And we want to be able to continue to look at that. So we're going to be having that tonight. Wednesday, we're going to be back into sharing or hearing from different missionaries, ministries that we support. Wednesday, we'll have the director of the GRBC, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, which we're a part of. Will be joining us through Zoom, give us an update on things that are happening from a national perspective and ways that we can continue to pray. So we invite you to come out, be a part of that, or join that through the Zoom call as well. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. We're getting ready to kick off some fall ministries and some other things happening there. So we want to make sure you stay up to date with that. And if the best way to do that is through the email. If you're not a part of the email chain that goes out, I encourage you to get a part of that. Heads out twice a week with some announcements. That way you can stay up to date. If you want to be a part of that, just email Wilma, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. And she'll go ahead and get you added to that list so you can stay up to date with what's going on. If you prefer a hard copy, we do make a few copies and put them on the foyer table in the back there. And you can go ahead and grab those and stay up to date with the schedule and things happening in the life of the church. With that, go ahead and come on up to VBS Kids, and they're going to sing a song for you.
There's a kingdom of lies, fear and shame, and a kingdom of truth where Jesus reigns. Kingdom keepers make a sound. The King of Kings, He has been crowned. To stand for truth, we'll stand this day, 'cause Jesus is the only way. There's two kings. What will you choose? The Spirit of God is calling you to make a stand for what is right in the armor of God, turning darkness to light.
right. Thank you, kids. Stand for truth. That's a novel idea in today's day and age where truth is relative, that we have absolute truth and we can know absolute truth and knowing how to stand firm in that. And the Lord has provided us with his spirit and the armor of God to be able to do so. And pray that the Lord will continue to work in these kids' hearts and that they would be able to do that all of their lives. Also, while they were here, we had a collection to be able to support ministries. We do that every year through VBS. This year, they raised money for Sarda Hills towards their new playground. And so they'll have a check going to them, about $700 to go to them. And so we're thankful for the kids and coming and being able to give generously to that. So let me have a word of prayer while Douglas and the team come up, and then we'll move on to singing praises to our Savior. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be a part of the kingdom of God. We were once enemies. We were once wanting nothing to do with you. We were once in a very real and dangerous situation, but out of your love, out of your grace, you reached out and gave us new hearts and saved us and brought us into your kingdom. And then you didn't just let us alone here to be able to try to figure it out, but you equipped us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures to know truth, and the armor of God to be able to stand firm as a body of believers. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to do that in a world that is constantly denying truth, constantly wanting to deny your existence. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to stand firm on that truth and be able to live a life that displays a hope that is from out of this world, Lord, and then be ready to share with those around us where that hope comes from. Lord, we thank you for VBS and the way that you blessed and brought kids to us and allowed them to hear the truth of your word, allowed them to memorize scripture, and allowed them to have a great time. And we're so thankful for that. And I pray that your spirit would continue to work in the hearts and lives of those kids that came, that they would come to know you as Savior if they don't, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ if they are. And I pray that you would continue to allow them to fall more in love with you and to experience your grace every day. We thank you for this time here this morning. I pray that as we come in with many different situations going on in life, the busyness of life, the hardships of life, and just life in general, that we would be able to take this moment, this next hour to an hour and a half here, to be able to just turn our focus towards you, to worship you through singing praises to your name, to fall before you in prayer, and then to hear the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit takes that truth and goes to work in our lives. Lord, help us to be able to focus in and make much of you this morning. And we ask all this in your son's precious name. Amen.
Good morning. As we sing this morning and we raise our voices, we're going to be navigating through the book of Colossians and seeing who God is and what he has done. And then remind ourselves to continue to walk in faith. So there is Colossians 1:15 says, "He's the image of the visible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things he holds together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Would you stand as we see the fullness of Christ being pleased here into songs? See how he loves us.
King of heaven, robed in light, sovereign of all, angels adore him, came and set his crown aside, empty himself, living in story. See
He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcisions of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of the trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The song now we're going to sing is The Power of the Cross. This is what Christ done. He carried our grief, our sorrows, and paid the debt that we want. And he is supreme, and he has supremacy over all things, even death.
To see the pain
Given the cross, Christ gave us a new life, and he called us, as Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This song is, there's a chorus that says that Christ is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ.
Hallelujah. Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you guys for the music this morning. It's been very uplifting, and thank you all for being here today. Such a blessing to come together and come as a body of believers, a family, and worship together in music and now the word that's going to be coming to us. You know, so many young families in our church today, and just reminded me, it's such a blessing. You're giving your children what a wonderful opportunity to come and fellowship and to know Jesus Christ. As a parent, that's the greatest gift you can give your child, is to lead them. And that's the fun part. You're leading your children to know Jesus Christ. And such an important responsibility, but yet such a joy to be a part of that and see your children come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then to grow up to be good adults, to serve Him. And we just hope and pray that you will be seeking Jesus Christ as your leadership in your home, and to let us help you as a church body to do that. It's a process. It's not just do this, do that, and everything's good. You know, it's a process. So let's unite our hearts in prayer and prepare our hearts and minds to receive the word. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord God, we just thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, for the patience you have with us through all of our failures and through all of our inconsistencies and everything that we don't do that we ought to do. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us, dying on the cross in our place, taking the sin that we have and putting it to death once and for all. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this great gift that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity today to be in your church, freely to be able to worship you. Help us not to forget and not to take for granted that this is a great privilege to just come together as believers. There's many across the world that do not have this freedom to do this. Heavenly Father, let us enjoy and worship you. Let us unite our hearts and our minds now as the word is going to be given to us, that the word will affect our lives in a way that draws us closer to you. Heavenly Father, now just guide and direct, and we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And amen.
Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so you walk with him, in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Would you stand as we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross?
Thank you.
And grace. We were lost. We were alienated from you, but you still, in your love, you pay the price for our sins and debt. You also brought us to the kingdom of your Father, of the light, where there's no darkness and no fellowship with sin. God, thank you for allowing us to be singing to you and raise our voices and worship to you. And God, I ask you now that you give us attentive eyes and ears and heart as we open the book that changed our lives. God, may your Son be glorified as we read, as we study, as we walk by faith. And God, thank you so much for Dave. Fill his spirit, give him boldness to speak, and give us the wisdom to share with us how good you are and the goodness that this book is for all of us. God, protect our kids and also help them to to be attentive to your word, to listen to their teachers. And God, thank you so much for the ministry that goes all around this church. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, this is that wonderful time for the Russell where the kids leave for Children's Church. So we dismiss you now to your place to hear God's word. And if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, that's where we're going to be in the scripture this morning. And what I'm bringing you today is we're in this series about Wheelersburg Baptist Church and our commitments and what we're all about. And I've been privileged and blessed to bring a message to you about why we are joyfully committed to biblical counseling. I want to begin with a story about my father. My father's passed on to glory. My brother and my sisters are here. I didn't know they were going to be here, but they're going to hear this story, and I'm sure at lunch the story will be corrected. So I'll get it partially right based on my memory and my filters, and I'll get the rest of the story at lunch. But they do know this for sure. My dad was a unique person. And he had a diagnosis of bipolar or manic depression before it was so prevalent and diagnosed. This was years ago, and the treatment back then was pretty severe in my mind. I remember my dad, when he was on a mania or a high, he would outsell the Eastern Seaboard as a Yellow Page salesperson. I still have a little golden or brass lighter that sits on my desk that he won for his sales awards. And when he was down, he was really down. He was out of work for a whole year and hardly got out of bed, and ended up in a hospital for care and for shock treatments, eventually ECT. Which is still done nowadays, which did give him some relief. When I was younger, my father would self-medicate with alcohol. He was an alcoholic. Not an abusive alcoholic, but it certainly was damaging to our relationships. When you're a child, you grow up there, you don't really recognize all the negativity about that. So that just gives you a little bit of a background to understand. Let's fast forward. My mother and my father in their later years came to grow very close to the Lord. My father left the alcohol. My mother left most of her anger issues. And the depression and the anxiety and the problems would come and they would go, and he had some medication, etc. My mother got lung cancer and she died. For my dad, that was a trigger, and it sent him into a lot of anxiety and depression. That brings us to this morning's story. He was struggling. He was under the care of professionals, still struggling. And my thought was, our pastor just came back from learning how to counsel believers. Maybe I could get some help. So I went to Pastor Brad and I said, my dad has depression issues and he's just lost his wife and he's just having life things. Would you talk to him and could he do counseling? He said, sure, I've got one requirement. You need to show up with him. And I said, okay, that's a little odd, but I think he'd be okay with that. So I brought my dad here to Wheelersburg Baptist Church building, met in pastor's office. And what I watched happen was the word of God, a pastor's heart, ministering the life, not of his opinions, not of his professional training, but of a sufficient word of God. He spoke God's word into my dad's heart, and he had a conversation. It wasn't a white coat analysis. It wasn't a cold professional or even a warm professional meeting. It was a brother talking to a godly pastor with the scriptures on the desk. And the pastor just tenderly and quietly and very compassionately and sometimes challenging, because my dad was like all of us. He was a sinner and saved sinner, but he had some very unsanctified habits. As you know your family, you know them real well. And those got addressed too. And I watched a transformation in my father. He did not completely get over his depression. What happened was he started to get a focus back into service and into other people, got rid of the self-centered self-pity, and the Lord brought him to a much better place, a place of joy, a place of glorifying the Lord in spite of how he was feeling. And then in that last year, he got sick and had kidney issues and other things and passed. Here's what happened. I watched that process and had some participation in it. And I said, I could do that with folks. It's not at all what I expected. I thought it was going to be some more psychobabble with some verses sprinkled in. And I saw my pastor just open the scripture that I knew. Didn't know it as well as I know it today, but I knew enough to know that he was ministering God's word, and I love God's word, and my dad did too. And it was a fellowship and a discipleship around the scriptures targeted at a very devastating issue in his life. And that's where I had the thought, maybe I could learn how to do this. And eventually got trained and am now training people here and counseling for the last 24 years or so. So I'm suspecting that might be why Pastor asked me to bring this message. And with great joy, I want to answer three questions this morning. What is biblical counseling, and how is it different or distinct from other forms of counseling? You may be sitting here saying, I don't even know what this counseling thing is. Certainly in the church, that's odd to me. Or you may know we do it and not be real clear on what it is. So we're going to help with that. Second, why is WBC joyfully committed to this? Why is this such an emphasis in our church? Aren't there other things that are just as important that we could do? Why do you make such a big deal about counseling at WBC? And third, I got problems. I need some help. I've got family members. I've got other people. How can I get some help? I'm going to tell you how you can get some help this morning and what to expect from that. And maybe you're thinking, how can I participate? Maybe now that I'm hearing more about this, this is more about ministry of God's word than it is some kind of special thing. I could maybe be used by the Lord to do this. And that's on your heart. We're going to talk a little bit about that as well. So those are the three goals. What is counseling? Why do we embrace it here and joyfully celebrate it? And how can I get counseling and participate in the process as a minister of God? So those are the three things. So I'm going to hit the first one right in the face. What is biblical counseling? Because I had to put this together, I had to write a definition. So this is my definition. It's probably not comprehensive, but I think it'll give you a good idea. Biblical counseling is obeying the command to come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ to help bear their burdens so they can be restored to spiritual strength and function in the life and in the church for the glory of God. That's what it is. Typically, it works like this. Now, this isn't every time, but typically the counselor sits, sometimes stands, but we typically are sitting in an office. We're talking about formal counseling. And we listen to understand the person and discern the problem. Now, that's not too distinct from a lot of counseling that you know about. Here's where it changes. Then I provide biblical instruction and accountability on how to address and deal with the issue, respond to the issue with the goal. Here's where it changes from other counseling, to help bear the burden by bringing hope and restoration to spiritual health. So, purpose, the counselee can bear their own responsibilities and serve others for the glory of God. So we always end up at that great purpose of life and everything else for the believer, the exaltation and the glory of God. Well, how, Dave, is that different from other forms of Christian counseling? Well, the goal and the source of hope is to be God's kind of person. What do people want when they come for counseling? They want their problem solved. I've never had a person say, I'm here for the glory of God. Never had that as an intake. That's why I came, because I'm interested in glorifying God. Now, if I remind them that that's our purpose as believers, they agree with it typically. And when they don't, then we've got another flag. Maybe I don't have counseling here. Maybe this is evangelism. But for the believer, our goal is to be God's kind of purpose. Or our goal is to be God's kind of person. And that is the goal of counseling as well. Second, how do we define problems? Our problems in life are rooted in our identity and who we are. We're Adam's children. Now, we may be very well redeemed and saved from what we inherited in Adam, but we carry a residue and we carry sinful issues in our hearts. You mean all problems, Dave, that you deal with are because that person's a sinner and they're sinning? I'd say they're because we're sinners and sin is in the world. I wouldn't say every problem that a believer has is linked to a sin. But sin is at the root of problems. When God created the world before sin, it was good. So, how we define problems? Not too many psychological people would define their problems as rooted in the sinful nature of Adam. Third, the role of this book, of Holy Scripture. Biblical counseling says the Bible alone is sufficient, and it provides everything we need to address the trials and problems of life. More on that later. We'll look at a passage in Peter. Fourth, how does a person qualify to do this work, to be a counselor, biblical counselor? The qualified counselor is a mature believer that expresses the love of Christ through the ministry, involvement, and the teaching of God's word. You didn't hear anything about degrees. You didn't hear anything about coats. What you heard was a definition of a qualified person biblically to do this work. Five, the qualifications and role of the counselee. Do you know you have to qualify to be a counselee in biblical counseling? And it's not how much money you pay, because we don't charge. That's how you qualify for most counseling, is you pay your money. You got to qualify to be a counselee here. Here's the qualification. You have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean if I'm not a Christian and a believer in Christ, I can't get counseling? Yes, you heard that correct. Well, will you meet with me? Absolutely. I meet with you to share the life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from your faith in Christ, there's no effective counseling from a biblical counseling standpoint. And I've shared the gospel many, many, many times and seen a few people come to the Lord through it. So to qualify for counseling, you have to be a believer. And you have to be a disciple, which we say is a believer. But what does that mean? Willing to follow the authority and the instruction from the Word of God. See, when I'm sitting in counseling, I'm not the authority. I have no right to tell you how to live your life or what to do. Not in my own wisdom, supposed wisdom and experience. But we lay this book on the table, and we open this book, and we read from this book. We both read from it. We discuss it. This is the authority. And I welcome people to challenge me. I welcome people to question things. But when they look for the answers and their defense, here, we don't fight and argue. They get it. Finally, there's a role of the local church. This is not just single counselors doing things. The local church is the support. The counseling process needs accountability and needs additional ministry and support and help for the counselee, and that comes from a body. In fact, if you come to biblical counseling, you need to be participating in a fellowship of local believers that can support you. And we even encourage counselees to bring one of those people with them so we can pass the baton to them. We're not out sheep stealing. We get counselees from all kinds of different backgrounds and different churches. We welcome them. But we tell them, it's no bait and switch. You need to be in a local body of Christ that loves God's word. That's where you're going to find your sustained strength and growth. So that's the introduction, and that's the definition. And now we come to the scriptures. So turn to Galatians chapter 6 if you're not there. I want to back up to chapter 5 for context and start with verse 25. So let me read for you, read along, Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Paul wrote this letter, Galatians, and he was warning them that there are false teachers among you trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. This is arguably one of the strongest messages on justification that you'll find in the New Testament. Faith alone in Christ alone, our only hope. We have to see this admonition and this instruction in that light. I take this from John MacArthur's three-part outline in his study Bible just to give us an overview. Chapter 1 and 2 is a personal section. It's where Paul, as the preacher of justification, provides apostolic chastening and his credentials and his confidence of where he's coming from. In chapter 3 and 4, that's the doctrinal section. It's all doctrine, but this is the section where he focuses on this issue of justification. The apostle provides detailed instructions and principles in that area. And then 5 and 6 is the application of what they've learned. He gives responsibilities and privileges of justification for the believer. You know, justification has implications, doesn't it? progressive sanctification is an implication of justification. In fact, if we don't have a sanctifying experience, there's question about whether we've had the justifying experience. Justification, what do I contribute to that? Nothing. That's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and God who chooses me and saves me. And when that miraculous new birth occurs, there is a change. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. And the process begins. Let the process begin. And it's messy, and it's not linear, and it's up, and it's down, and it's a war, and it's a struggle, and it's hard. And sometimes people get caught and bear heavy things. And Paul's saying, if you understand justification, you know that your sins are forgiven. You know that your Lord is died and he's risen and he's coming again. You have faith in Christ alone. You are counted forgiven, righteous before a holy God. Now you are prepared to start to work that salvation out with fear and trembling in your life. And that is done in the context of the body of Christ. That is done in the context of coming alongside and at times bearing burdens. Now you see why Galatians in the context is important. Paul's saying, this is where you go. You fulfill this command to love one another. Well, how do you do that practically? If you see people caught in a sin, you rescue them. How? With your good ideas and your platitude statements and your motivational posters on the wall? Brothers and sisters, we have a superior word. We have the promises of God. We have the covenant of God. We have the instruction of God. He has not left us here without the word. We come alongside with God's word. The central idea of our passage is this: spiritual believers are commanded to seek to restore struggling believers who are slipping and failing under life's burdens. This is a practical application of Christ's command to love one another. So, before we jump right into chapter 6, that's what you came expecting if you got the handout, we're going to go back to these last two verses in chapter 5 to understand how people get caught. Now, this isn't the only way people get caught. This is a very focused passage. But let's look at the process. And may the Lord bless this to your hearts. May he speak to your hearts through this. Verse 25 again, if we live by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's a wealth of information here. First, we're commanded to keep in step with the Spirit. How y'all doing? Sometimes I'm walking right with him. Sometimes I'm not. I'm glad we've got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But when we fail to do that, if I fail to do that, this verse tells me something happens. I can become conceited, proud, a little independent. And then I start provoking people and then envying people. These verses reveal a pattern of deterioration and a downward fall and dysfunction. Paul warns us if we persist in not walking and keeping in step with the Spirit and yielding to our fleshly thoughts and desires, we'll get out of step with the Spirit, out of sync, and we'll start to get proud and conceited and then try to convince ourselves and convince other people that we're just okay, I've got it, fine, got it. Better than what we truly are. That's what conceit is, thinking I'm better than what I really am. And then others don't approve of that. And our conscience is yelling at us because we're a believer and God's given us this gift called conscience that gets our attention. And then I start to have a little self-pity party and start to believe that I'm just not getting what I deserve. Certainly from other people. They don't understand. And Lord, I'm wondering if you understand. And I don't know if you're giving me a fair shake. God forbid that we think this way, but we think this way. You ever been there? And certainly I don't have much good to say about myself, except I try to womp up the good self-esteem because I'm taught by all the psychobabble people that's what I need is a better self-esteem, right? Folks, it's called self-pity and depression. Cain is our first example. He was downcast. He brought that sacrifice and God said no. And he started to get an attitude. And what happened then? He got proud and he got jealous. And we have the first murder. That's the pattern. You see it? Ever been there? I hope not, but many believers get there. That's why we've got the Bible. That's why we've got these verses. They're written to believers. Oh, it's an offhanded comment. Somebody, your spouse or a friend or somebody in church just ignores you or says something inconsiderate. You take it the wrong way, it hits you wrong. Or somebody just ignores you or passes you by, you're in a difficulty and you're not getting attention and you feel unappreciated, misunderstood, difficult time in life. Maybe you feel like God's getting far away. He's putting too much on me. You become confused about why everything's isn't going well and never works out. And this head trash starts to collect. How do I know this story so well? I wonder. You start neglecting the scripture. Bad mistake. You start getting cold and distant towards the things of the Lord and the people of God. The next slip. I start provoking other people by justifying my disappointment and my self-pity and even blaming other people for it. Distant, grumpy, defensive, victim story. I've been mistreated. Nobody understands. You're more angry, provocative, irritating other people. You've lost your joy. You stop considering other people's feelings. It's no longer that important. How about me? You know? You become self-centered. A root of bitterness grabs your heart. Brothers and sisters, this is all through the scripture. I'm not giving you a lot of verses now, but Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness that defiles. You start to see other people's happiness and blessing. And instead of being rejoicing, you're jealous. How do they get that and I don't? That isn't right. You're caught. And then you go down into depression and self-pity and pride and anger and you're trapped with your transgression and you're neglecting responsibility and now you become a burden and you need help and you need restoration. Anybody there? I would think in a group this size, there's a few people there. I don't know, maybe somebody online's listening and is there. If the Spirit is speaking to you now through this little part of the message, this may be a blessed warning. If you're recognizing yourself in this, it's a warning. Get some help, whoever you might be. The truth is believers struggle and some get caught in their sin. And if we love and care about them, members of Wheelersburg Baptist, I'm speaking directly to you, we'll go after them. If we love Christ and we love his body and we love his church, we'll learn how to do this work of restoration. And you can learn how to do it. If you know the Lord Jesus and you have the Spirit, that would be one and the same. You have the scriptures, you have godly people around you here that can teach you this, you're qualified to become a counselor and to do this work. Fear, anxiety, depression, guilt, confusion, doubts, discouragement, sadness. The Lord wants to use us to set each other free. That's his heart. It's why we're joyfully committed to biblical counseling at WBC. We understand this is God's ordained means of bringing restoration to the people that he's redeemed and died for and loves. At this point, I need to take a side road to get some explanation out there because there could be some confusion at this point. And so I want you to take a quick look at another verse in 1 Thessalonians. In the spirit of offering a full counsel of God in this area, I want you to see three reasons here quickly that there are reasons other than being caught by personal transgression like I just described that present a need for counseling. So counseling is broader than just dealing with individuals caught in sin. That's the focus of Galatians. So we're going to stay there this morning, but I wanted you to see this to supplement that and to add a broader context. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Within this very simple command, the Apostle Paul identifies three categories of struggling believers: idle, faint-hearted, weak. Each category needs a different type of counsel. The Galatian passage again focuses on this believer who's caught by his own personal transgression, is in this downward spiral. The verse in 1 Thessalonians teaches us that believers struggle for many reasons. The first group, the idle. It means disorderly, irregular, neglectful. Idle people fail to fulfill responsibilities. There were people in this church, had some misunderstanding of the second coming, they weren't working. They were not bearing their own burdens, their own responsibilities, and they were taking advantage of other people. In the Thessalonian church, they'd become a problem. These folks, like the people in Galatians, were caught in their transgression. And they needed to be warned. That's an interesting word in the Greek, nuthateo. Means to put into the mind. Nuos, mind, timothe, which means to place. It's the counseling process. The idle person isn't thinking right about life and about their responsibilities. His disordered thinking has led to improper action and neglect. What he needs is someone to wake him up, to help him see that he's sinning so he can confess it and repent of his shortcomings and become responsible, take care of his family, take care of his own needs. Man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's some biblical counseling. Paul mentions a couple of other people here, types of people, the faint-hearted and the weak. Faint-hearted person, they don't need to be rebuked. They don't need a warning necessarily. They need comfort. They need encouragement. The word faint-hearted means to be little-souled. When a believer becomes burdened and discouraged, it can lead to anxiety and worry and other feelings and things that cause problems. And these folks need someone to minister encouragement through their words and comfort to restore their confidence and their joy in the Lord. They don't need nuthateo in the sense of they need a warning or a rebuke. They need somebody to come alongside and comfort them with the scripture. This last category, the weak person, someone who has lost their strength. Maybe they're ill physically. Maybe they have lost a loved one and they're grieving deeply. Maybe they've just had a hard life experience. They've lost a job or something they depended on didn't happen. The weak person needs someone to lean on. They don't need somebody to admonish them. They need someone to help them with their circumstance. Someone to comfort them and to assure them and tell them they're not alone and you got brothers and sisters and we'll give you practical help. We'll bring you a meal. We'll come spend some time with you. That's the local church. That's why everybody's here. That's why we're members, to help one another in weak times when we lack strength. And if you live long enough, you'll be there. And pride would say, not me, I don't need anybody else. Certainly not biblical. So how does Paul conclude this? He says, all this needs to be done in patience, long suffering. It's targeted discipleship and ministry. It's a form of biblical counseling, helping one another. The church that practices biblical counseling is a church where members practice this life-giving truth from the scripture. They ministered into the hearts in practical areas. That's why we're joyful to say we're all about biblical counseling here. So now we're ready to get started. And I'm looking at the clock and saying, Dave, you're about to get nuthateoed from me. Like, get on the road. All right, here we go. If anyone's caught in a transgression, Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It means to mend, to repair, to make useful again. It was talk in that day of mending fishing nets so they could be used again. The work of biblical counseling is using the scripture to repair spiritual brokenness so members can be useful. We also learn, again, we've mentioned it earlier, how do you qualify to do this work? You who are spiritual, that's a justified believer. That's a believer keeping in step with the Spirit. In other words, spiritually healthy. It's a believer who's consistent. They display the fruit of the Spirit. Not perfectly, not all the time, but they're keeping up to date with the Lord. They're confessing their sins and their weaknesses and their shortcomings, and they're keeping in step with the Spirit. When they get out of step, they get back in step. And notably, you see it here in the fruit of gentleness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. A gentle person is submitted humbly to God's dealings with him. Sees himself not as an authority, but as a servant. Remember the disciples? Jesus is about to die. They're interested in who's going to be on the right and the left. He said, you don't get it. Gentiles are like that. If you're going to be great in my kingdom, you serve. It's a person who seeks to encourage and serve others for their benefit and for God's glory. They speak the truth in love, even when it's uncomfortable. When I talk about service, we're not talking about just schmoozing. We're talking about speaking directly and kindly and directly into people's lives with what they need to hear. They know the scriptures, they know the truth, and they develop the maturity and the wisdom. Again, Paul says, keep watch on yourselves. Humility is essential for this work. Lest you be tempted. None of us are above temptation. Qualified counselor knows that, recognizes there's danger when you're doing restoration work. There's danger associated with it, risk. Pride is a danger. Inappropriate boundaries is a danger. Young women are to be counseled by other women. I don't have this ministry to younger women. That would be a big red flag. No. Go read Titus, Dave. The older women teach the younger women. Young men need to be taught by older men. There's an order. There's an appropriateness there for the wisdom. Godly counselors are careful to stay in step with the Spirit. And what does that look like? Not impressed with their own wisdom and their own talent. They recognize that biblical counselor is a facilitator. I'm just the middle guy. I just bring the scriptures. I'm just the delivery boy in a sense. And I get the joy and the blessing when somebody gets help. I get to be right there and see it. Front row seat. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are the agents. They're the ones doing the work. Oh, it's hard work, but it's a blessing. My, you get to participate with the Lord God of heaven as he does his restoration work in the lives of other believers. Who would want to miss that? This is why prayer is right in the middle. It's a constant looking to God for the strength and the help. Ego and pride will short circuit it. God's not interested in second fiddle. He's not interested in the glory being spread around. In this work, he wants the attention. Absolutely appropriate. And he's going to bless ministry that focuses on his glory. So those are the pitfalls. Those are the risks You have to be aware of that. Paul says so. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. This is the foundation. As we bear another's burden and help carry that heavy weight of trouble and sorrow and hardship, we're expressing the grace and the love of the Lord. It's the practice of the gospel. It's the practice of our Savior as he left the comforts of heaven and took on his life, the hardship of this life, to the point of death. Have this mind in you that's in Christ Jesus. You have that kenosis passage in Philippians 2, and it's an admonition to be like him. This brings us to 3-5. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, you get proud in this work, you're just deceiving yourself. You're not anything. It's all about the Lord. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. That is a key verse in this passage. These verses Paul finishes with this admonition. You're doing restoration work? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Why are we doing counseling? Why are we doing counseling? Why? So each person can bear his own load. In these verses, we see that there's a legitimate reason for restoration. The goal of biblical counseling is for the members of the body to be restored to spiritual health so they can function again in the body of Christ. The goal is to bring them back in step with the Spirit so they can display a love for God and a love for one another. That's the goal. That's the goal of any counseling that's biblical. To bring a person back into a vibrant, functional relationship with God, loving him, soul, mind, heart, and strength, and loving neighbor as self. Now, don't flood my office. Everybody's saying, we all need counseling. You do. We get it every Sunday morning. This is group counseling. You get it every time you sit down with a brother or sister and open the scriptures. And certainly, at times when you're caught, you need some targeted, focused help on your issue. And that's what we do back in the office. But we're counseling here all the time. Counseling the Word of God. Here's the application of those two verses. We have to be aware of turning counseling into a man-centered pursuit of self-fulfillment. Please file that somewhere where you can think about it. Self-fulfillment, it's the mantra you hear from every counseling system other than biblical counseling. It's about the person I'm counseling, their self-fulfillment. Christianity is about self-crucifixion, brothers and sisters, self-death, self-denial. Wow, that's different, isn't it? It's contrasted. Self-fulfillment is self-deception, self-worship, and it's idolatry. Ooh. Such erroneous thinking and practice alienates people from grace and from blessing from the Lord. A deficient man-centered counseling has the counterproductive goal of helping people feel better about themselves. How? By learning to downplay their guilt, forgive themselves. That's just idiocy in the biblical word, forgive myself. And promote their own idolatrous desires and agendas. We want to get you back seeking your dream and following your heart. Find me the verses, folks. I find my heart is deceitfully wicked and it'll deceive me. Even as a believer, I don't want to be following my feelings and my desires and my ambitions. Man, that just sounds weird, doesn't it, in this society? But this is how biblical counseling is different. The godly restoration of a believer results in them bearing their own responsibility and then serving other people's with sacrifice. That's the goal. It's never God's intention to stimulate this sense of self-worth, but rather out of obedience to the call for service and self-denial. Well, what about people who hate themselves, Dave? Come to the counseling training. You don't want to stay here another hour to talk about that, but come to the counseling training. We vet that out. The goal of restoring believers is the exaltation of God through full submission to his will. That's what we're doing in the counseling. Full submission to God's will. What is God's will? What is God's desire? What does God deserve? You see why you have to be a believer to qualify for counseling. If you're not a believer, you're not interested in any of that stuff. As a child of God, we experience vitality, joy, wholeness as we grow in our obedience, devotion, and love for God, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why we're joyfully committed. So, the implications for us as a church. There are four. The first, biblical counseling is not a peripheral ministry. It's not just something we kind of do and added to our list of ministries. A healthy spiritual believer is competent to do this work, and it is so needed. Personal encouragement and discipleship using the scriptures pervades all of the ministry activity here at Wheelersburg. That's why we provide counseling training every year at the beginning of the year. You can get some online help at Tri-State Bible College. We say, come and learn how to do this. We agree with Paul in Romans 15, 14. He says, I'm satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. If you're a believer walking with the Lord, there is a role for you in this in some form or fashion. Come talk to us about that. It's not peripheral. Second, what do we rely on for our counsel? The scripture. Alone, as sufficient, complete. Legitimate biblical counseling rests on the doctrine of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture to address all of the issues of life. 2 Peter 1, 3-4. Jot it down. If you want to read it with me, you can. I just want to read the passage. We're not going to exegete this, but I want you to hear it. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Here's a statement. We reject secular and worldly systems of counseling as inadequate and inappropriate to address our problems. God has provided a sufficient word for our lives in the Holy Scriptures. You want to talk more about that? Love to sit with you and discuss it. Third, if you currently are struggling with an addiction, with a life issue, a family struggle, a besetting sin, you're overwhelmed, you can't get your anger where it needs to be, you're anxious, you're fearful, you're doubtful, you're depressed, please speak to me, to one of the pastors, to a deacon. Please open up and humble yourself and get some help. Our counseling ministry is here first and foremost for our members. We do talk to a lot of people from other churches and other walks of life, and that we thank the Lord for that ministry, but we're here first of all to service this body. You can be set free to glorify God in your current circumstance. I didn't say you could be set free of the problem and the issue completely necessarily, but you can be set free in your heart to honor and glorify the Lord. Finally, pray. Pray for the counseling ministry, but pray and ask the Lord how he might want to use you in this. And seriously consider participating in the training in January. If you have more questions, love to talk to you about that again. My dad got some help. My dad lived a little closer to the Lord and a little happier in Jesus' life at the end of his life because of biblical counseling from a pastor that loved him. He joyfully served him in ways that he never would have because he was challenged to set aside his self-pity and look to how God would use him. And brothers and sisters, we all have the same sufficient word and the same Holy Spirit if we know the Lord. And I urge you to get involved and to ask the Lord how he might want to involve you. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our self-centeredness and selfishness this morning. We are in a pervasive culture that just says it's all about me and what I want, how I feel. Speak the truth to us, Lord, through our brothers and sisters as we read your word, and teach us to take up that cross and to deny ourselves and to offer our lives as a sacrifice to you, a living sacrifice. It's worthy of the calling we've received. And help us to love one another biblically as Christ has commanded, with great joy and great celebration in anticipation of our future redemption. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word and the empowerment of your spirit and your long suffering and graciousness with us, in Christ's name. If you want to sing from a hymnal, it's 283. If you want to follow the verses on the overhead, that's fine. We are God's people. Please stand. Verse 1. We are God's people.
Dismissed.